Well, good things are happening. And in spite of what things may look like, some really good things are happening. Every so often I get looking at my age and a lot of things and think, I've been looking for some promises and they don't seem to come. You know what I mean? I'm getting older and older, and then I realize that age is not a factor with God. And we have some promises in the scriptures that are become realities to us. We're beginning to, you know, the secret is to believe. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Well, one of the things, and this, it's happening a lot to me, but this morning especially, is I'm thinking of the bigness of God's, you know. How big is God? And actually, the thing is, we don't have any measuring stick to go by. And there's nothing that we, the Bible says we can't make a graven image or anything, because there's no limitation to God. There's no, there's nothing that we can compare him to. And I'm beginning to get some kind of a understanding of that somewhere inside of me. It's like there's the biggest we can think, he's a lot bigger. It's kind of one of those things. It's we don't realize, just there's no way we could realize the immensity of God. I'm beginning to somehow grasp the fact that the Word of God is a power source. And it's not something that we can turn a switch on with and have power, but when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible says that after you receive the Holy Spirit, it says when the Spirit comes, that you shall receive power. And it doesn't say you'll do signs and wonders. It doesn't say, it says, and you shall be my witnesses. And it tells us in the first chapter of John that if we receive him, that we will be given the power. And we know that we're talking about the Holy Spirit power to become the sons of God. But as far as receiving, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say that you're going to be doing signs and wonders and miracles and so forth. We have got a wrong concept of this. We serve God, and signs follow. Signs follow the believers. And it's not necessarily because the believers make them happen, but because God is working with them, and God causes these things to take place. I want to... I have a message, or whatever we want to call it, tonight, and relating the Word of God as a power source that God has given to us, but it has to be used in truth. Uh-huh. It has to be a truth element. It can't be a private interpretation. It can't be Keith Gunn's rendition. It can't be any of these. It has to be truth. And that's why in the scripture that we have behind us, the whole scripture setting is vital. But the second part of it does not say that exactly, that as it's written here in any translation, including the King James. It's from the King James, but we purposely did something because people don't they don't put the two and two together. For instance, it says, God's will is for all men to be saved, and in the King James it says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, we're missing God's will is for all men in the second line. Is that second line out of order the way that we got it? That's what it says. God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, wait a minute. God's will is also for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, my question is, how vital is it then if God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth? Is that vital? It is essential. It is necessary. And so, so here we sat, a handful of people, and we're looking at this, and there's not a lot of people that are in agreement with that. I saw something, and I can't say this. I got to be careful with it, but I saw somebody at Joanne's birthday that was irritated with that scripture setting that we have up in the front, and I knew it. I could tell that this person was irritated with it, and I thought, you can't be irritated with the scriptures. You can't be bothered by it. And I knew that this person was irritated. And you know why I knew? Because it goes against some of their doctrine. One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't believe that.
That's too bad.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is, it says, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. How does he get his word? How could he call that his word? It's not. He borrowed it. I always speak what the Father tells me to speak. How does he come up with his word? I'm being facetious. You know why it was his word? He didn't have any other. I do always speak what the Father tells me to speak. Back in Deuteronomy, God says, I will put my words in his mouth. Well, let me shake you up a little bit. The first church in the book of Acts, you know what they preached? The same words. And so Peter makes a strange statement, and he says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. God wants us to come to the place. So if God's going to write a new covenant and put it, he's going to write his word on our minds and in our hearts, what are we going to end up speaking? Are you following me? God's will is not only for us to come to the knowledge of the truth, but that his word would flow like a river out of us. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. What comes out of your belly? The words, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And God wants his word to become so much a part of us. And so, what happened? God started doing a miracle in me, in you. And it is transforming a handful of people. And I'll tell you a little incident before I get back to what I want to talk about. But I start, every so often, I start feeling old. You know, every time I take a fall and bang something on me, And the other day, we were talking to Shelly on the phone. And out of the blue, Shelly made a statement. And I don't think I was feeling sorry for myself. I mean, we were just having a good conversation. And she makes a strange statement. And she says, "Don't forget Clarence." And you know what? I was just talking to Charlie about it a little while ago. Every so often I forget Clarence. And I haven't thought of Clarence here for a while, you know. And anyway, this is a real experience for me. I can't say that in the days of Clarence, at least in the early days of this thing, that I was gung-ho for Clarence Russi. But what happened is that I heard the story. You remember Joyce Millage and the Millages that Clarence stayed with? Well, I mean, they were a trinity, and Clarence was not. He was oneness, and he stayed with them. And so he ended up, they took him down to the Pentecostal Assembly where we were going. And Clarence had spent, I'm going to say this again in case you don't remember it, because I forgot it myself. Clarence spent a good 20 years of his life looking for this. You know how Abraham looked for a city whose builder and founder was God? He finally found me, but he wasn't looking for me. He was looking for this, what is beginning to happen to us. And you know what it was? Do you know Clarence Rossi wore out Bibles? I have a Bible right now that you have to read the pages so you can put them back in order. Look at the numbers on them. They're marked up so bad from different colored pens and stuff that it's like you get distracted by the pen marks. And he'd go out and sit at the mall. And I, for one, would avoid him when I saw him sitting there because I didn't want to get into conversation with him because, you know why? All he wants to talk about was the Word. And you would have loved it today, so would I. But I didn't in those days. And he had a vision, and his brother was a Catholic priest. He never was married. He lived down in I want to say Tucson, Arizona. I'm not sure where he was from. Went to a good Pentecostal church. On fire. As he prayed, the Lord said, "Clarence, this is not it. The Ur of the Chaldees, Clarence, this is not where it's at." And so Clarence left, and he traveled. He spent 20 years traveling. And he finally, that's why when Shelley said that, she said, "Don't forget Clarence." And when she, anyway, and we had to leave the Pentecostal Assembly for a variety of reasons. And anyway, and just about the last uncomfortable Sunday that I was there, Clarence come running over and had this big smile on his face. He grabbed me by the arm, and when he grabbed you can't let go. He couldn't let go. And he says, "I had that same vision last night. God turned the man around. It was you," he said. I'm embarrassed. Totally embarrassed. As if I didn't have enough problems, now I got this. Well, anyway, since those days, I realized, you know who Clarence was? He was one of those of whom the world was not worthy. I wasn't worthy of it. He was an expression of the Word of God walking around. And you couldn't get by him without being witnessed to. And I'll tell you how he made sure that you got witnessed to. If he got close enough, he grabbed you and he wouldn't let go. Who here remembers Clarence? Yeah. And kind of a little short guy with thick glasses that, you know, it looked like the bottom of a pot, of a bottle of something, you know what I mean? Well, anyway, Shelley, bless her soul, didn't, I don't know why she said it, but she says, don't forget, you forget Clarence. And I thought, I can't forget Clarence. I don't dare ever forget Clarence. Because Clarence let me know, let me see something, just like that vision that Twyla had. And she remembers it, but I don't think it means to her what it means to us. It means to me. But anyway, let me read what we see. Something is happening to me. The Word of God is becoming a treasure. It's becoming something that I've never ever realized before. It's vital. It's valuable. It's life. And before I go back and read what I want to read in Peter again, oops, sorry. I moved it so I can see. I'll move the Bible so I can see. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, the Lord began to move upon the hearts of the people to sell their possessions, and they started a a commune. You know, getting together and so forth, and people would sell what they had, and they were all eating together and so forth. And remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, anyway, their intentions were good to start with. But what they did is they sold their properties, like everybody else was doing, and then they decided to keep back part of it. Joanne had an experience like that once. When we're out in Seattle and we sold our something that we had, and she said, well, that's quite a bit of money. You know, we gave it to the beginning of the community chapel. And she says, well, maybe we should keep some of this. And she thought of Ananias. Remember that? Well, anyway, and they both died. But now, it says in verse 11, Acts 5:11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now listen to what this says. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. People became afraid of them. And believers were the more added to the church, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. Now, this is the book of Acts, chapter 5. They brought forth the sick into the streets. They laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about, a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem. A multitude. Lots of people. Bringing sick folk, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Did you pick that up, Pablo, what I just read? Are you sure? I'm putting you on the spot. Here's what it says. They brought those that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Why didn't it say, and they were delivered? Are you following what I'm saying? Because deliverance and the unclean spirits was considered a form of healing. They were healed of these unclean spirits. They were delivered, but they were healed. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, then in the 19th chapter of Acts, and it says, okay, and I don't know exactly where to start here, but it says in verse 10, you can go back further and read if you want, but I'm just going to go start here at 10. This continued by the space of 2 years. This is Paul now. So that all they which were dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So that from his body, now this is 2 years, at least a span of 2 years, this is going on. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So, here's a 2 year span of time, and miracles are taking place, and Paul is praying for the sick, and people are being healed. Now, is that the end of these things being with Paul? At the end of his life, getting close to the time when he's going to be brought into Rome, he's in a shipwreck on this Isle of Malta. And so he's, you know, they got in and they're all wet. And anyway, there's a... these natives build them a fire, and Paul is putting some wood on the fire, and a viper comes up and fastens to his arm, and a poisonous one, and the natives are looking at it, and they say, well, this man must have been a murderer, and even though he didn't die getting here, he's going to die now from the viper. Well, anyway, after he shook it off into the fire, and after a while, he said, well, now they changed their mind, he must be God. And I said that to say that they brought sick people to Paul, and he healed them. They were healed in this place, including the father-in-law of the man that was in charge of this, Publius, or whatever his name was. And so the signs and wonders were still taking place by Paul at the end, towards the end of his life. It was taking place all during his life. And then I have a question. I'm going around in circles, but you know, you've heard of Smith Wigglesworth. You know that Smith Wigglesworth prayed for thousands of people that were healed? Do you know that during the course of the time that he was praying for the sick, they estimated he passed over 100 kidney stones? The Apostle Paul was given a revelation, a vision. He had an experience that was so magnanimous, so unbelievable, that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. It says a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. Why did God give him that? It appears from the other things that are said about him that his eyesight became bad. Whether that's the truth or not, I don't know. But anyway, the point is this, that in spite of his bad eyesight, God still used him to pray for people.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
There's hardly an individual that was not didn't have some difficulty, and God still used him.
Lord.
And so anyway, let me read that. I've taken up a lot of time. I didn't mean to do that this morning. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus Christ, of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Okay. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know who Jesus Christ was and is? He was the expressed image of that divine nature. You know what expressed means? Vocalized. He was the expression that God wanted to use. God used him to express, to reveal himself. And that's what God wants us to do. Not be an expression of Keith Gunn. God wants me to be an expression of himself.
Let me give you my interpretation of age. Age is time gone by and time to come. I want to read a little bit, just a little, out of the book of Daniel in chapter 5. I was going to start with verse 5, but I'm going to start with verse 4. And they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Okay, now, this is about a dream. Or I shouldn't say about a dream, but Daniel interprets a dream later on in verse chapter 5 here. I'm not going to go into it, but if you want to find out, read it yourself. But it pertains to something that happened to me on Friday night. Now, sometimes during the night I'll wake up, I'll look at the clock, I see the clock, see the time, go back to sleep. Don't remember the next day what time the clock said, but, you know, I do this. But Friday night, something happened to me. I woke up. Now, I'm not sure if I woke up or if in the dream I woke up. But as I explain it, it'll become clear, I think. And I looked at the wall. And there was some writing being written on the wall. And it wasn't in English. It was kind of like Oriental writing, you know, with the whatever they call that kind of writing. And I looked at it, and it was written in white, and I'm watching this. And I said, what's going on? And the writing continued. It went from top to bottom, then went off to the right like an L. And I'm watching this, wondering. And I keep saying, what's going on? And I don't get no answer. You know. So, and as it finished writing, then it started changing. The writing changed. It changed into a different language and different things. It slowly became English, which I could read to a point. But it was changing slowly, a little bit at a time, so you could only follow so much at a time. And I said, what is this? And when it finally got down to the end and had made the complete change to English, now I don't know if I read it or if it was said to me, but what it was interpreted as, all it said was three words, I am here. And all I can remember is saying, thank God that you're here. Yes. You know.
Yes.
And there was a lot of other things that happened. I've been thinking about this for a couple of days, and a lot of things have gone through my mind that I wished I could remember, but I can't. And it will probably come to me, but I keep thinking, you know, my mind's gone blank. I can't. I'll come back if I remember.
Glory.
I really loved those messages from the Lord like that. And what a fine thing to be reminded of, told. And thank you for sharing that, Glenn. As Keith said, he did mention to me what Shelley had said about Clarence Rossi. And it put me to thinking about him a little bit. You know, when you get older, the fire burns down some, you know. What might have been a flame to begin with becomes embers. You know, no flame, but embers. At least that's the natural course of things. But, you know, thinking about Clarence Rossi, and I know him more by the stories than I remember seeing him, but I know him more by the stories. That man was not an ember. You know? That was a white-hot flame going on there. I don't know how old he was, in his 80s, mid-80s or whatever, but there was no ember going on there. And when you get that old and you're not an ember, you run the risk of being called a crazy old coot, you know? But, hey, that's okay, isn't it? Be a crazy old coot. We're supposed to be fools for Jesus, you know? Crazy old coot for Jesus, you know? I was visiting with a lady who's in her 90s, and she asked me how old I was. You know, I said, well, I'm going to be 69 next month. And she said, a mere child. I don't know if she was right about that, but as I get older, I hope the fire doesn't burn down. I hope there's a white hot flame, you know, the kind that they use in foundries to make iron ore into molten metal. You know, that's what I want. That's what I want. It's contrary to nature. It's not a natural thing. It has to be supernatural. But that's what I want. And hey, call me a crazy old coot, and hey, maybe I'll get a little button that says crazy old coot. You know, that would be okay. Well, I mean, I can say that now. I hope it will be just fine to be a crazy old coot. I hope that.
Bless you, Glenn, for sharing that. I'm sure that was for more than just you. I have a testimony, perfect for me, that hopefully you can see God's hand in it. I've been pretty open about the path that God has me on and the tribulations that I've been through. And a couple of weeks ago, I just shared with a couple of the men that the enemy was winning. I was just getting beaten down. I was losing my positive attitude towards God's plan. Still had one, but it wasn't as positive as it was. And I just, situations were happening and things were being put in front of me. And, you know, I try and just rise above that and say, you know, like standing in front of the wave and saying, you know, whatever, but I'm going to stand. Well, I said I'm losing, and the guys prayed for me. And the next week, God gave me something and said, this thing that you've been wanting, here it is. And it was like the, you know, I have the best possible outcome of a situation that I'm working on. Trying to do something, want to meet some people, want them to be all excited, and nothing was happening, and got an email and invited me to meet them and want to sit down and talk to me about this, and I'm going, I've been humbled yet again, because all it took was for me to admit that I was losing. And it's kind of like, God's got a plan, and all that came out of this was, I just was not waiting enough on God. I just was not standing there long enough, and finally I cried out and I complained. I said, you know, this just isn't fun anymore. And I really, you know, now, I did it with a good heart. I recognized my failings, and I asked God to encourage me and strengthen me. And He did. You know, we've been talking a little bit about, well, I've probably been talking a little bit more than the rest of you, but repent and repentance. And, you know, acknowledging the failure, asking God to renew any will, but you have to ask. And I did. And in my life, all it took was me to basically bend my knee and say, I need you. And then He turned right around and said, well, here you go. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's just wonderful, but it was like, it just means that, you know, the turn to the next step, or the bend in the river, or however you want to say that, yeah, it's not like all uphill now. Now it's like, okay, you know, there's something to be excited. But my God is just constantly waiting on me. I know all of you got it down. I'm so thankful that he looks past my shortcomings and just patiently waits on me to get my act together. You know. And sometimes, perhaps, we do better when we acknowledge that we're not doing so good. And because then God says, okay, now you're ready. A comment about something was made. I was listening to what was shared in Charlie's comments afterwards. I like to think of myself, because I'm not as humble as I need to be yet, but I like to think and hope that I'm more like a piece of coal than a piece of wood. And coal starts out and becomes a really big flame, then it just kind of stops. You look at coal and it starts to smoke. You know, so it looks really bright, it looks really good. And then if you just continue to work and let it go, it keeps getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And I think that's my walk. New Christians get all on fire and look really flashy and have all this zest and zeal and da-da-da-da. And then the question is, are they going to stay and get into the Word and get into the truth of God? And if they do, it keeps building. So, I don't know about Clarence. I never met him, and I've heard stories about him, and I've met people like him. in the service I knew, a person like this. In my own group, and we kind of ostracized him because the guy was like Clarence. He literally walked around with a Bible and wanted to talk about that all the time. At 19 and in the service, that is not what I wanted to hear or do or talk about. That didn't match up with anything that I had going on. So I've met and known people like this. And those people have a calling on their life, and thank God they answer that. I haven't had that calling on my life. I don't know if I would have been able to answer that, because I'm not particularly fond of being a fool for God. Yet. But my guess is, before he's done with me, he'll have me right where I need to be. Because without being a fool for God, I'm not ready to be for God. One last thought that kind of, I think, blends in with this. You know, I've been wondering every now and then why a group and an organization that was founded on the scriptures as well as this one was when I first walked in the door, why things went the way they did. You know, it's been interesting. We had some scripture and we had some things happen. There was dancing in the Spirit. There was speaking in tongues. There was slain in the Spirit. There was deliverance. And there was the connections. You know. And I've concluded, my little brain has concluded that while we had the words and the letters of the Word, we did not have the Spirit, the heart, or the truth. I shared with the guys on Wednesday, I think Matthew 15, and where it talks about the Spirit of the truth, kind of as another expression of the Comforter. And it's just been really within me bouncing around and settling, because you can know your Bible frontwards and backwards, but if you don't have the Spirit, you really don't know what God's trying to tell us.
That's right.
And if you don't have the truth of the Spirit, and you're not listening to the right Spirit, you're lost.
Good.
You're lost. And you know, I know we get up and we talk, and every couple weeks, months, whatever, but it comes back to like the same three or four things. And I keep reminding myself, I need to be humble. I need to be seeking God. I need to come to God saying, I know nothing, and He's got to teach me everything.
Yeah.
I need to repent. And I keep saying, you know, if I do those things, do I miss the mark? And I go, no, I don't think so. You know, it's the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus said, you don't even know how to pray to God, this is how you pray to your Father. The first line says, forgive us our daily trespasses. Because we trespass daily.
Yes.
We, Keith shared that scripture, and I said last week, I'll say it again, by that scripture, I am wicked because I am not walking with God the way I want to walk with God. The thing I'm clinging on to is I know what I want. I just know I'm not there. And if I can admit that I'm not there, then God knows that I'm not done seeking Him, and I know that God's not forsaken me.
Glory.
So, I don't know. You don't need a lot of people to do anything. God sent one to save the world for eternity. So, as the scripture says, when two or more, we're good. So as long as we have two, I say keep the doors open and keep looking for the truth.
Right. Glory.
Right.
I can see how, you know, when Paul prayed for the, you know, for the evil spirits and they got healed, you know, Jesus prayed for the epileptic. He said he cast the spirit out and healed it. So there's a combination there. Anyways, you know, there's, I don't know how many, you know, 1,000 of us here. Maybe a bit more, and you know, I said, well, look around, there's 1,000. But we need to remember to count the most important member, you know, which is, you know, I am here, you know. So it's just like Corky said a second ago, you know, two or more. I mean, yeah, a handful. Who cares? You know, I am here. God is here. He's here. You know. You know, why do we need more people? Why do we need more people? I'm working in a job with one guy, and he's a very average person. You know, a little swear word here and there. You know, a little brassy, whatever. I don't know, average, but average. I don't know. Anyways, I'm working and. He's retired. He's got nothing to do but watch me work. And so we're talking, and his son is a priest. You know, this guy's, you know, almost 70. His son is a priest. And I said, oh, so you're Catholic? Yeah. Oh, yeah, whatever. And then he's talking about sickness or something. And I said, oh, well, you know, do you pray? I said, no, not really. You know, when my time comes, my time comes. Oh, okay, whatever. And then I wasn't really bringing anything up. And he says, well, but you know, I don't go to church because they don't let me. Like, what did this guy do that they don't let him in church? I'm like, oh. And he's like, well, he says, I was married through the Catholic Church, and then I got divorced, and now I got married again, and. So they won't let me in the church. I'm like, oh, come on. So, and I said, well, actually, he says, for $5,000, he says, I can get an annulment. And then I'm good. I'm like, oh, man. I said, how much does Jesus charge for forgiveness of sins? I said, a lot less. You know, maybe $2,500. And and I said, I told them, why are those guys, why are they forgiving? I mean, like, who are they to forgive sins? And like, you know, he who is free of sin, you know, cast the first stone. And I said, yeah, he said, and whatever. And then he started talking about having the priest forgive his sins. And I'm like, told him, you know, I really didn't want to get into a conversation because, you know, okay, this is my customer, whatever. And he's only, you know, so the priest can, you know, forgive his sins. I'm like, no, I said, priest can't forgive your sins. God forgives your sins. And he says, no, he says, the Bible says that Jesus empowered some and this, and it's implied. And like, I said, no. I said, you know, when you the Lord's Prayer, you know, Father, forgive our sins. Only God can forgive your sins. No, no, no. It says in the Bible. It says blah blah blah. I said no. And I said, and I told them, I said, you think that a priest can forgive your sins because you heard someone tell you that, but not because you saw it on the Bible yourself. Yeah, yeah, whatever. And little heated. And so keep talking about tile now, whatever. And it's all good. And then, you know, he leaves. He comes back, you know, like half an hour later. And he said, Pablo, said, I looked it up. He said, what you told me about men forgiving, the priest forgiving your sins. And yeah, the priest can forgive your sins because he starts reading me all this stuff. I'm not reading me, but it's implied in here and there, and it's implied in here and there, and it's implied in here and there. And I told him, well, I assume you believe in God. Yes, he says. I said, are you going to put your hands in what some other guy tells you of what's implied? Or are you going to put your hands on, like, what says literally there? You know, only God will forgive your sins. And, yeah, he says, yeah, whatever. He's kind of listening. And then he leaves again. Then he comes back. And he says, hey, Pablo, well, why do you have those things in your ears? He said, this is ear protection. Because I said, my cutting is very loud. And so... Is that ear protection or are you listening to some? He said, no, I'm listening to some. I'm like, oh, so what are you listening? He says, guess, I said. And he said, says, and he thinks, it's like, you're listening to an audiobook. I'm like, if this is not the Holy Spirit, you know what I mean? I said, yes, I am listening to an audiobook. It's the Bible. I'm like, oh, he says, oh, big smile or whatever. Now we start talking. And again, he's Catholic or whatever. And so all of a sudden, I'm going back to the same subject, man forgiving sins. And I'm not going to tell you the scriptures, but, you know, I told him, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and so forth. And then and he's still kind of sticking to his guns about the priest is a representative of God. I'm like, no, he's not. In fact, God does not needs no representatives. And I read and I told him the scriptures and I said, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, you know, the man, Jesus Christ. If Jesus is a mediator between God and man, why do we need more representatives of God? And like, all of a sudden, he's like, I didn't know that. He says, I didn't know that Jesus was a mediator. Oh. And he's like, I didn't know that. And all of a sudden, I'm more scriptures and whatever. And if I ever seen, if I can have a, if he had a gauge on his eyeballs of openness, he was the most open and receptive I ever seen in my life, I think that this is, and this is just an not somebody that's God and whatever. He's not. And, you know, according to his facial expressions and his smile and his eyeballs, I would say that he was very, 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 very receptive of all the scriptures. And I told him several times, and things, you know, why do you need to have, you know, a one-on-one with God's word and eliminate man out of the picture and blah, blah, blah. I don't know. Now he's got a weekend, you know, to think about it or whatever. But anyways, I was encouraged for his openingness. Now, he was, now remember, his son, did I say that his son was a priest? Okay, so his son is a priest. And so if he gets talking to his son or whatever, he can go backwards or whatever. But I don't know. When I least expected, you know, especially this guy is a little different. Very, very, very open. And you know, I don't know what it takes for one to become anything or turn around or change. But I was very surprised. How can a few scriptures all of a sudden make such a big impact in a person? Unless I'm reading it wrong, unless I'm just, you know, seeing what I want to see or whatever. But no, I don't know. So now that's my testimony, and you know, if I compare my testimony with the Book of Acts, there's not much going on. But at this moment, this is all I have. I'd like to have more of that happening, and you know, very similar to the Book of Acts. As I'm talking, Chuck is looking at me. He raises his eyebrows like he's very happy with my testimony. Thank you, Chuck. Anyway.
I won't be here too long. I've already been up here, so. I was thinking more about what Glenn brought here this morning. And I'm really reminded of Moses and the burning bush. You know? That's kind of what was said there. I am that I am. You know? I am here. And, hey, that's good enough. That's good enough. Singing about Pablo's testimony there. And, whoo, they won't let you in the church. You know? Yay, yay, yay. You know? Getting remarried. You know? I think the, you know, what a thing. Won't let you in, you know. If I were in that position, I think I'd be happy to hear what Pablo had to say too. You know, there's surely a ministry there to people for internal rules aren't let in the church. I think they probably let him in the doors. You just couldn't take communion. But anyway, yeah. I, you know, if you view the word church whenever it's used in the New Testament as the Catholic Church, you know, that's what they call it, the church. It's the, you know, then a lot of what they have to say. Yeah, I guess that's true in a way, you know. If the church is the Catholic Church, then it's just, I think there's a little problem there in calling the church the Catholic Church. And I imagine the man was saying was consistent with Catholic doctrine. You know, got to be a priest to be able to do that. And I suppose what they're using is in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus, you remember, he breathed on the disciples. He said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Well, if you restrict that to the priests, then you're stuck with the priests doing that. You know? It's kind of a nice monopoly arrangement, is what it is. But what a fine thing it is for all of us to be priests, belong to a royal priesthood. You know? We're the saints. We aren't the ones that got designated by the Vatican as being the saints after a process. We're saints, you know? And it doesn't cost $5,000. It's free, you know. What a great thing! I, you know, far be it for me to be kicking Catholics, and yet, what a fine thing it is to be. You know, on the one hand, it costs you everything. On the other hand, it costs you nothing. What a fine thing it is to receive forgiveness and not have it cost $5,000.
After receiving all that stuff, he you kind of sit and you think and you kind of put yourself in that place. And I was thinking, was this message meant for me? Well, you're doggone right it was. You know? And not just me. It's from the good to the bad to not so good to not so bad people. Because God's still reminding us that He is still there. He is not cut off that time frame when God will cut it off and you will not be able to get to God. He just reminded us to keep on that path that keeps leading to Him. You know, just keep on there. So,
well, I was just going to get up and reiterate what was said about when Corky shared about what happened to him from one week to the next. I am here. What happened to Pablo when he was witnessing? I am here. You know, that's how, you know, kind of Pablo said, well, how is it that, you know, a few scriptures or whatever, and all of a sudden a person can change? Because God is there. You know, because He picked, because that was a time He opened that man's heart to receive. And if the man stays obedient, he will continue to receive, you know. And so I really need that. That is, I needed to hear that, Glenn. So I guess it wasn't just for you. I need to know I am here. And I got to start paying a little more attention to Him being here, you know. So that was about it. I had written something down during the week. I don't know if it kind of fits in or not. But, you know, in Timothy, I see sometimes where people probably get confused about who God is and Jesus, if He's God, because there's things that get said, but and if you just read them, you could probably come to the conclusion that, you know, they're both the same. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and kind of distinguishes things. Oops, where am I going? That's going the wrong way. First Timothy. There it is. So in 1 Timothy 2:3, Paul is saying, pray for and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. And here's the things that, you know, kind of jump out at you. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God. But that's not the end of it. In the sight of God, our Savior. Oh, well, that's Jesus, because He's the Savior. He came. No. Who desires all men to be saved, and of course that's up here. I'm going to read it how it is in mine. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it's exactly the same. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then it says, you know, He was led on. And then in 4:10, this, I'll start in 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, you know, in some places, and you'll go 2 verses down, and then it'll say, Jesus, our Savior. Well, that's not conflicting. If God is the Savior of all men, and He sends a man to be the Savior of all men, He's still the Savior, you know, and the one acting for Him is the Savior, because He made Him that. You know? And I think there's one other one in 2 Timothy about Yeah. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's a good thing to know.
I can hardly hear out of my left ear, and my right one's plugged. So, anyway.
You hear real well.
So, I'm sitting there trying to figure out how to hear out of my... I can hardly hear out of this one. But anyway, I'll do the best I can. And the thing that we need to remember is the fact... is the fact that God is all in all. And so is God the Savior? What isn't He? So what does He do? The Bible says that He created all things through Jesus Christ. Who created all things? God's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. Who's doing the judging? Why did God want to use Jesus Christ to do these things? That's God's business. All that does to me, as now that I'm getting an understanding, it just makes God bigger. And, you know, we got a lot of these, well, who did it? You know, who done it? Who actually did this? The bottom line is, whatever it is, God did it.
Hey, that's right.
It doesn't matter. So did He do these things through Jesus Christ? Wonderful! Is He going to do these things through you?
That too is wonderful.
That's wonderful. And the thing that makes me extremely happy is the fact that God has allowed us access to a word that is hidden from so many. You know what the scary part is? What part am I not opening up to at this point? You know, there's a scripture, and I'm not sure where it's at. It's in the book of Acts. And it says that, there were added to the church daily such as should be saved. Are you anybody familiar with that verse? What's that mean? You mean there are some that shouldn't be saved? Based maybe on God's foreknowledge? The fact that He knows the inner attitudes and the things that are in people, some of them are not, they're not going to be saved. As Pablo, he was sharing this with me the other day a little bit about his experience, and phenomenal. But let me tell you something. When God gets the people ready, just my own experience a little bit. Back in 50 years ago, and the formation of Community Chapel, and we were acknowledged as having a lot to do with a lot of the first, especially the first people that came in. A lot of the people that came into the church. But it was like there was something strange that was happening, and I could hear it in Pablo, this is a thing. The strange thing is people were becoming receptive that I don't think were receptive before. If God opens a door for you to talk, God opens a door for somebody to listen.
Yes.
That's right.
If God puts the word in you strong, God's going to put within somebody to hear it. If he gives you something to witness, somebody's going to be open to hear it. Are you following what I'm saying? Because God's all in all. God's wherever you need him, that's where he is. Any other testimonies? I'm getting some weird noises or sounds in my head from this ear. But I think I need a gun cleaning kit. Let's come up to the front.